Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look into God's Word. Father, we thank you for your blessings on us and for this time. Thank you for that beautiful worship music, everything that centered our hearts, our thoughts, our minds towards you. We sang of your glory. We sang of your salvation. We sang of your grace. We sang of your greatness. Lord, all these things, we want to reiterate them and again ask you as we look through some of your Word here that you would bless our hearts. Lord, you would encourage us, admonish us, exhort us to greater faith in you, greater reliance, really just to rest and hope in you, Father. That's our prayer this morning. Amen. I've had you sitting there for a while. Would you stand, please, with me? Just everyone stand. I just don't want you to get too settled in there. Wake up over there. No, I'm just kidding. Turn to the person next to you and say, bonjour, bonjour. Bonjour, comment allez-vous? Voilà, comment allez-vous? Comment ça va? Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I just wanted to say that. Can I ask just a question? This is technical as we move forward. Is there any way to dim these lights at all? I guess not. It is really, really bright. And oh, that's a little more. Oh, that's nice. Now I can see who's sleeping. I want to bring a sermon that's pretty interesting, and the passage was read. Thank you so much for the passage read out of Colossians, I'm calling this. Hi, my name is Gary. I'm infected and I'm contagious. We're into flu season. Did you know that? Maybe you don't. How many have had your shot? Raise your hand. You've got that down. Okay. I was meeting with a bunch of men this last Friday up in Chattanooga, a men's group that meets every Friday, and they were going, I haven't had mine. Janet's got hers. I figured if Janet gets her shot, I won't get it, you know, because that's usually how you catch it from the person you're closest to. I probably should get a shot. And there's these infections. We get used to them. How many of you are school teachers? Any school teachers in here? Oh, thank you so much. Very good. God bless you all. I've got 7 grandkids. Of course, school started back in about mid-August. Every one of my grandchildren have missed at least one day because they've become ill through viruses. School teachers, what do you tell parents who have a sick child? If your child has a fever, keep them home. That's kind of the rule of thumb, and I don't know if that comes from the CDC in Atlanta or not. But the idea is if you get a fever, if you're ill, please stay home because we don't want you to come and spread it with us. And there's this idea of getting you quarantined. And what I want to propose to you through this passage that we've already read, Colossians 1, is that there is another infection, a good infection. And the last thing you should do when you're infected is stay home. My idea is not new. I got it from C.S. Lewis, actually. If you've read his book, Mere Christianity, of course, C.S. Lewis is a Narnia Tales, and all those stories from Narnia made in the movies that express all of that. Used this illustration once in one of his writings, Mere Christianity. He, Jesus Christ, came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men a kind of life he has. This is what I call, by what I call the good infection. Every Christian is become a little Christ because we possess that life. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply that and nothing else, to spread the infection. Well, I'm not going to reread the passage. We have done that. It's portrayed on the board, but it was Colossians chapter 1. You may, if you like, look into that passage again. I will be pulling excerpts out of the passage. In your bulletin, I noticed that they made us a lovely little outline note, too. So if you do like to take notes, I will be following the outline that is written there. And if you wanted to make other notes, it's not that that's worth it that much, but that's the people that would like to. I just want to talk then real briefly with you 3 points about this good infection. And the first one is, of course, the gospel. The gospel is a contagious message, of eternal hope. And we saw this little snippet out of Colossians. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope and the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It's interesting in this passage, Paul uses actually three qualities that he was looking for in every church. In four of his epistles, letters to churches, he mentions these: faith, hope, and love. But the one he ties most closely to the gospel isn't love, as you might imagine, because the love he's speaking is a love for all the saints, brotherly love. It's the idea of hope. In other words, the infection that I want to spread as a Christian is the infection of hope. And the means by which I spread this infection isn't coughing or sneezing. You heard of the Dracula cough? That's what they teach kids, you know, cough into your elbow. But it's spreading this infection by sharing the gospel, which is, we sung about it earlier, that power that can heal, that saves, and will lead us eventually to the hope that is ours. And the gospel is a virus. The gospel is, hope is a virus. And the gospel is that means by which we spread it. You might remember a verse out of 1 Peter, when Peter was talking about hope. He said, be ready to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that you have within you. So this idea of hope, like a virus, is to be spread around. Now, we know that viruses, whether it be the flu, whether it be a cold or any other virus, has symptoms. There's usually coughing, sneezing, congestion, respiratory problems, sometimes a fever, tiredness, fatigue. If you've got any of those symptoms, please leave before the service is over. Don't want you to infect anyone here. But those would be viral symptoms that you're not to go out and spread to other people. And this gospel has also a couple of symptoms that are just fantastic. And we find them in this verse out of Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace. As you believe in him, that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like you know what overflowing is. We've all filled our cups too full and it spills out. But that's exactly the illustration. I'm so full of hope that if you bump me, that's what comes out. That is scary, isn't it? How full of hope and peace have I been this week? This is not a new idea. Let me read a little snippet. I've come across this verse, and it has really blessed my soul. It comes out of Psalms. I think it will bless yours as well. Psalm chapter 4. This is David speaking. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you, Lord, alone make me live in safety. Peace and joy in Psalms, peace and joy here. Those are everything we see in a person who's got a virus of a cold or a flu that we avoid: coughing, sneezing, temperature, aches and pains, can be flipped the other way. Everything people see in us, joy and peace, makes them want to get up close to us. Could you think of anything more important in the world we live in today that seems in array and out of control than peace and joy to offer as a symptom to having caught the virus of hope? The nature of biblical hope. Now, I think it's very, just allow me briefly by two illustrations to make a distinction between what the world considers hope today and what biblical hope is. It might be important that we define these. About a month ago, my son took his four children to a rodeo. And I'm sure I know you do rodeos down here as well. So he goes to the rodeo, and that evening later, he sent me a video. They had what they call a calf scramble. Anyone know what that is? I'm going to tell you all about it. They get two calves. They put it in that big rodeo circle area. And on one of those calves, they tie a pink ribbon. Now, if you catch and pull off the pink ribbon, there's a reward for you. So here's he sent me this video. There are two calves. One is a decoy, and one's got the ribbon, and about 100 kids chasing him. I can't imagine what went through the mind of those calves. What did I do? They were like fish. The calves would run that way and went the kids. And then they would turn back and come right down through the kids. The kids would be like a school of fish following the calves. And that is the world's idea and definition of hope. If I could just grab that pink ribbon, I would be happy. I don't know what the odds are of any child catching that calf. My grandson got the ribbon, by the way. Hence the video. Hence my son screaming at the top of his lungs. And so I sat down with Liam one day. We were going on a bike ride. I said, Liam, tell me, how did you get the ribbon? I mean, that's incredible, $100. And so he talked about his strategy. I looked at him and said, it was just luck, wasn't it? He says, yeah, Papa, it was just luck. That's the definition the world gives hope. Just if I could get lucky enough, I can grab that ribbon. And that's not the biblical definition of hope. Let me give you another illustration of the biblical definition of hope, which I wrote up there. It's a confident expectation or anticipation of something with a lot of emphasis put on the adjective confident expectation. We have three children. I'll just use the birth of the first one. I'm at the hospital in the waiting room. It's been a while. And I've got hope. And my hope is walking out of that hospital with a baby. We've been through 9 months of, you supply the adjective, waiting for this to happen. And this is the day. I'm not walking out of there with a lizard. I'm not walking out of there with a puppy. I'm not walking out there with anything else but a baby. That was my hope, and it was real. It was confident, because that's what happens. That's the kind of hope we have. He says the hope is stored up for you in heaven. Peter would call it that heritage that is reserved for you in the heavenlies. Now, I know this is a little bit unsettling, because hope, and Paul would say this in Romans, you have been saved for that hope. But hope that you see, it isn't hope. It is something future. And that's the toughest thing probably about this hope. It's out there. Now, we've got a hope today. Thus, the verse that we're reading up here, confirmed by what Christ has done. But there is a hope that's out there in the future. Now, I'm not saying God is not active in your life today. We have a caring, loving Father who answers prayer. But anything He does in your life today through your prayers and His grace and His mercy pales in that great hope that's waiting for us. In fact, anything He does for you today is based on that hope of sharing His glory. That day when we can literally walk in the presence of our God with no shame and no guilt, because we've been accepted. We've been, and the verse that we put up there uses the word reconciled. That's not an unusual word to you. You've heard of it. Now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, the hope of reconciliation. That's a term that at that time was used in economics, finances. It simply means to balance the budget. To be able to say, and we've all been there, right? Trying to make this side and that side look the same. That's called reconciling the income and the outgo. And that's to reconcile. And that's what Christ did for us. There are three false views. And if you're here and you don't know anything about reconciliation for your sin, being made right, having all that wiped away and being made holy through Christ, there's usually one of three ways you're viewing this. Number one is, you really are just looking at this and you're saying, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. God's not going to call me into account. he is not going to do this. He's just, Gary's just up there blowing off steam, and God is not concerned at all about justice. But he is. He's a just God. He will call you into account. Maybe you're just ignoring your debt. Have any of us ever done that? Just thought, well, if I won't look at my budget, the debt will go away. It doesn't, does it? It stays right there until you pay it. That's the same. Or some of you might be thinking, well, I'm going to pay this myself. In fact, my presence in church this morning is kind of like an installment. I'm making a payment on my debt. No, you're not. It's too great. We sang about him coming, his sacrifice for all our sins. Like he said, we will appear blameless before him, not because we worked it out, because the cross. I love that song that they finished with there. The cross was enough. That pays the debt of our sin. The nature of biblical hope. I really need to get you guys out of here, don't I? They told me I had an hour and a half. Just kidding. But continuing with the nature of biblical hope, is he does throw in three warnings in chapter 2 that are pretty important. He says about having a false hope, getting out there, if you're not careful, chasing that cow, hoping to grab that ribbon. I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. Then you go a little further in chapter 2. He says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. And again, further in the same chapter, therefore, let no one judge you in regard to food or drink or in the matter of festivals or in the matter of a new moon. I mean, no kind of spiritual religious activity is going to get you that hope. That is not the hope. I think those three correlate very well with what we have to be careful about. That is chasing the cow, having a hope that is false. You know, just setting it up or presenting poorly the hope that we have, which kind of, no, you got to do this. I'll come back to that with you in a second. The next point is the gospel is universally contagious. Let me pull this little snippet out of that passage. It's bearing fruit. The subject is the gospel. The it is the gospel. It's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace and truth. He says, this gospel is universally applicable. We're standing here to tell you that. In French Guiana and in France, we have seen the gospel at work. It is universally effective and works everywhere around the world. I was listening to a friend, he's named Mike Loftus. You may have had him here in the past. He used to work with ABWE. And Mike was talking about movements now going on in particularly areas that used to be closed. And it's phenomenal how the gospel is growing in Indonesia was the subject that he used. And the point is, this gospel is effective everywhere. It's effective, listen now, in Polk County, right here. Now, here's one of our dangers, too, is this. If you read that passage, he said it's growing all over the world just as it is in your neighborhood. I know you don't do this, but let us be clear. We cannot relieve ourselves of sharing this wonderful virus with others by sending missionaries to France. I kind of decided to back away from ministry for a year. I'm tired. Woman though is this, what's so, someone asked me in France, what's so tiring about being a pastor? I said, the people. It just wears you down. So after 40-something years, I'm ready just to back away for a year. A church, even two churches, asked us to come be their pastor. I said, what do you want with a 66-year-old pastor? That's crazy. Get someone young, energetic, and, you know, who rides bikes and climbs mountains. No, I'm just kidding. So I took a job at Irwin Marina. I know the manager of the service department. He says, yeah, come on, we could use some part 3 days a week. You know, I'm not killing myself, but I am in good health. And soon we're going to have retirement, hopefully, through Social Security. It might help if some other people died off. So I get, no, I'm just kidding. And so here I am, and I go on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I get to hear swearing. I get to hear innuendos. I get to hear complaints. And I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, if I could just infect one of these guys. That is my prayer every morning when I drive to work. Lord, let me infect one of these guys. Because the gospel is infectious and it is contagious and it will change your lives. Kind of crazy. But because I saw it work in France, I know it works here. The power in the gospel is God's power. I want to continue with just this. I want to show you. Let me look back at this. Paul does something very unique. He had never been to Colossae. He did not know this church. They are not there because he evangelized them. But he goes to the first person plural when he writes this verse in there. He says, he has rescued us, all of us who believe, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his son he loves. And we have the redemption of the forgiveness of sins in him. He makes it all of us. I don't care if you're in Colossae, in France, where all of us who have come to Christ, it's a us thing. It's not a you over there. Just a wonderful little thing by Paul, nuance that he put in there to make it inclusive. The only reason I throw up two verses, one was cited earlier, and of course you know, for God so loved the world, is because in both of these passages we see the cultural beauty of it. When Nicodemus, who was a rabbi most likely in the Sanhedrin, heard Jesus say this, it goes beyond what's written. If you said Nicodemus, God loves, he says, yes, I know he loves. God loves the Jews. God blesses all the Jews. He loves us. God so loved the world. What? God loves who? The world, Nicodemus. Not just you, the Jews. God so loved the world. He probably paled that he gave his only begotten son to whoever believes in him. But eternal life for Nicodemus wasn't believing in the substitutionary death of Christ. It was keeping the law. You see how culturally this verse just blew everything Nicodemus understood out of the water. And the same thing happens in Romans, where Paul is writing to the Romans in Rome. A big part of Pax Romana, Roman peace, was that instead of destroying all these different religions, Caesar incorporated them. You believe that? Good. Okay. You believe that? Good. Okay. We just accept them all. That way we won't isolate anyone. And that was part of Pax Romana. And here's what Paul wrote to them. It doesn't matter what your belief is. It's the gospel is the power of God. And he was addressing that to a church that probably had a multitude of X this and X that in their assembly. That is the beauty of the cross-cultural. I'm going to end with the last point. The gospel is transmitted by infected people. Now, that doesn't surprise you. You know, you're probably going to catch a cold because you shook hands with someone who had a cold. Or they sneezed very close to you. Or even worse, we're finding out now that these germs stay in the bathrooms a while. If you touch this, touch that. And got any of those people in here that carry one of those little bottles of thing everywhere with you? Good. I'm just hoping not. I'm sure we probably do that. Disinfect everything. You know, just don't touch that. Just put it there. Don't touch that. You know, you've seen moms with their kids. Don't touch that. Just get that on there. Infected people infect other people. Now, I'm not withdrawing the fact that people can come to Christ outside of that. I had a friend in French Guiana who came to Christ by reading the Bible. But somewhere behind that Bible was an infected person. It is simply normal that infected people infect others. And look at this, these terms I pulled out of this short passage. You heard about the message. You heard it. The truth. You learned this. He has told us. He speaks of Epaphras. And now he shared the gospel. It has to be communicated, not by a cough, not by a sneeze, but by a message. All of these terms imply a message. And infected people infect others. Pardon me. I'm not advancing here, guys. Let me just go one more time. Okay, thank you. I took a quote out of a book that we've been studying at Grace Baptist, our home church here, for the last couple of while. This is by Russell Moore. Maybe you've heard of him. I think he is the spokesperson for ethics of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he says this: the gospel, as well as being the message of our salvation, also informs us as to the tone of our engagement, our communication, how we communicate, what we are communicating, if you would. We aren't prosecuting attorneys seeking to indict our opponents of their sin. The devil does that just fine on his own. Rather, we are defense attorneys. As the Bible puts it, we are ministers of reconciliation, ministers of joy and peace. Basically, that's what reconciliation means. We're restoring a right relationship of a sinner with God, bringing them joy and peace. I'm going to end with just three kind of ideas to throw out at you. I want you to fill in the blank, if you would. Hi, my name is... I'm infected and contagious. Are we spreading the good infection? Now, I think there's some things that could inhibit that. The first one is this, and I mentioned it earlier. Stay at home. Just isolate ourselves. In fact, I tell you right now, don't try to infect anyone else in this building, because you're probably going to be wasting your time. And I'm stepping outside what might may or may not be true, but I just imagine the vast majority of these people, all of us here, have been infected with hope. This is not a place to spread your infection. So are we isolating ourselves to where that we're not even coming in contact with people that need to get sick? We're not the CDC and we're not the first grade teacher. Do not stay at home. We've always had a... No, I'm not going to say that. Next step. Oh, I could, because I'm only going to be here today. I'm not coming back. So say what I want to. I remember coming to Florida and said, the last thing I want to do as a retired old man is be in a Christian retirement area. Who in the world am I going to infect in there? I want a neighbor that drinks beers and plays cards and probably watches what he shouldn't on TV. He's the one that needs to get infected. You follow me? Are we tracking here? Number two. Maybe the hope that we're running around with and we're trying to infect people with is the old calf scramble. Is my hope genuinely reserved in heaven for me, or am I with all the world chasing some calf with a pink ribbon on its tail trying to get $100? A calf that most likely, except for luck, as my grandson said, I will never catch. You're not going to do it. That hope is just a vapor. And the third question, as we close, what are we communicating? Are we communicating joy and peace? And I'm going to end with this prayer for us, if you allow me. But before I do, just one thing. When we go to the end of this book of Colossians, we find out Paul is actually in prison. And in chapter 4, he's going to write him just a little note from prison. And he says, pray for us also that we would get out of here. No. He says, pray for us also that God may open a door to us for the message. You know what Paul's praying in prison? Pray to God for us that we can infect somebody else. So my word to all of us here, continue to support your missionaries faithfully. They're doing a great job. I went by the board, and I know a number of them back there. And praise God for each of them. But please leave here this morning with a desire to infect somebody with the hope that comes from the gospel. I cannot believe that Polk County is completely infected. It needs to be quarantined. No. God will bring across your path daily people who need this infection. Let me pray this prayer with us and I close. It's the same verse I read earlier. Please bow your heads with me. Now may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we believe in Him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of His Spirit. Amen.